And our scripture reading this morning will be from Matthew, the fourth chapter, Matthew 4, chapter, verses 5 through 7. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "It is written again, 'You shall not tempt the Lord your God.'"
Good morning. It's a pleasure to be here this morning and to be with all of you. For those of you who may not know me, my name is Clint Spencer. I am Kara and Alan's son-in-law. So I've gotten to be here a few times, and really, it's a pleasure to be here with you and be able to speak this morning. We're actually staying with them right now. We're kind of between houses, so to speak. We're selling our old house and moving into a new one, so we're going to be with them for a while. So they've been very gracious in putting us up, dealing with some extra crying and spills, and jumping on the couch, and that's just me. I mean, you throw in the kids, and it's quite a lot to deal with. So we're very thankful, of course, for them, and really for all of you, because you know, I've been here a few times and got to know some of you, and you know, knowing Alan and Kara, this is just a really amazing place, and this really feels like kind of a second home. For me. So I'm very appreciative of all of you and for the chance to be here this morning. What I wanted to kind of share some thoughts with you about this morning was the idea of testing God. And, you know, in our passage this morning about, you know, kind of tempting God. And what kind of made me think of that was we also have a passage in Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, that teaches us to test all things and hold fast what is good. And, you know, when I hear a verse like that, that we're to test all things, you know, does that include God? And then we're also taught, you know, elsewhere, like this on this passage, that we're not to tempt or to test God. So that's kind of what started this these thoughts for me, and what, you know, I thought I would bring to you is to maybe share some thoughts on ways that maybe we are to test things that are spiritual, or maybe some ways that we're taught that's not appropriate, that we shouldn't be testing those things. But before we get into that, I wanted to kind of preface it with some ideas about what faith is, because I think that's going to really play a part in everything that we see after. Because in my opinion, that word, the concept of faith, is something that is greatly misunderstood in the world today. And I would even say among Christianity, or maybe I should say those who profess Christianity, it's a very misunderstood term, I believe. If you were to just kind of ask people on the street or ask people, you know, in different churches, what they think of, what faith means to them, I think a lot of times you would hear ideas about believing in something, even if you don't see it, believing in something even if you can't prove it, believing in things even when there's no evidence to support it, you just believe it anyway. That's what your faith is. Where knowledge stops, where our evidence stops, faith kind of takes us the rest of the way. I think that's the idea, the image of what faith is to a lot of people. You know, it's, you know, the definition that I saw was something that is believed with strong conviction. But I think that as Christians, hopefully we kind of understand that's not exactly at all what faith is according to the scriptures. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, we're taught what our faith actually is. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. Those two words, I think, are paramount in our understanding of what faith means. Our assurance is substantive. We have something to support what we believe. And that leads to that assurance. And our conviction, it ties with it like a proof, a test that has been passed. So our assurance doesn't just come from blind faith, which is what I think a lot of times, like I mentioned earlier, when we hear people talk about their faith, where it being that kind of emotional thing, what I see them really referring to is like a blind faith. You may not have evidence for it, you may not have proof, but you still kind of believe in things. Now, maybe that's not always bad if you, if you like root for a sports team, and you may not have any reason to believe that they're going to do well, but you still kind of are hopeful and you're like, I have faith in them that they're going to do well, even if you don't really have evidence to support that, evidence to back that up. But when it comes to our faith in God, of course, that's not what he wants us to do. He doesn't want us to just have a blind hope. And I think we'll see why as we continue on. But our understanding that faith comes from support, it comes from substance, it comes from evidence, it comes from reason, that I think kind of ties into what we're going to see in this kind of dichotomy between ways we test and maybe ways that we should not. So let's begin by thinking about ways that we should test spiritual doctrines. And I believe that there is a way. I think that's what Paul meant in 1 Thessalonians when he said to test all things and hold fast what is good. We have to be mindful of spiritual doctrines. We can't just accept things or even go off our emotions in what we choose to believe. God wouldn't have us to do that. To prove means to reveal what is good. Why would God want us to do that? Because again, I think if you ask some people, you know, about their faith, they would even kind of say it's admirable to believe in something that you can't prove. But that's like a show of a strong faith. And you can believe in something even if there's no evidence for it. But God wants us to test all things. He wants us to examine evidence because he knows that his truth will always stand up to those critiques, to that criticism. He knows that where other beliefs, where other doctrines, where other gods, where other saviors will fail in tests of logic and tests of reason, he knows that he will stand up. So he wants us to use the evidence that he has given us to guide us to him, to the one truth. If that wasn't the case, how could we distinguish between what is true and what's not true? Between Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, the one true Savior, and other supposed saviors. Between the one true God and false gods. We would have to be able to rely on something outside of our own minds, outside of our own emotions, in order to find the true God. Because there are a lot of people out there who have those emotions, who have those strong feelings and those strong beliefs, but I would say it's a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, as Paul warned us about. There are many people who have that enthusiasm, and that's admirable. It's not to take away from the role that, you know, emotion and joy and enthusiasm plays in our relationship with God and with each other. But there has to be something more than that to make sure that what we're doing is according to knowledge, is according to truth. I read a few statistics recently, and it kind of ties into this. Amazingly, only 58%, a majority of people in the United States who profess Christianity, believe that there are many religions that can lead to eternal life in heaven. 58%. A majority of people who profess Christianity believe that other religions can find their way to eternal life. And 45% of Christians in the United States believe that people who do not believe in God can go to heaven. Now, Christ said that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. And that has to be that has to be what we believe. That has to be truth. And I bring this up to show that, you know, our faith can't just be emotional in what we maybe want or maybe what we would like to see. It has to be grounded on truth, on what Christ taught us, on the evidence, on reason. God is not the author of confusion. And many people who profess Christianity again openly proclaim that you know, the Bible is not inerrant, but there are mistakes in the Bible. And again, how would we know what's true? How would we know what to believe? How would we know what to guide us in? You know, we'd have to become our own arbiters of what is true. And I do not believe that that's the way that God would have us to do. Again, another statistic, and this is hard to believe, but only 92% of United States Christians believe in heaven. I'm not sure what the other 8% are thinking, but only 92%, as many times as we see that mentioned in God's Word. And 79% believe in hell. So again, that first statistic amazed me, and then it amazes me that there are, you know, a portion of Christians that believe in heaven and don't believe in hell. So they're going to God's Word, reading all the passages about heaven, saying, yes, I believe in that. I'll take God's Word for that, and yet not believing everything that God says. Being so trusting of things that they want to believe, but maybe not always the things that they don't want to believe. It's fascinating how rare it is for people who, you know, don't believe in God's Word to be completely true, will still use parts of it, you know, to form some of their, you know, what they would call their religion, their beliefs, to take parts of the Bible, you know, certain parts, like don't judge, lest you be judged. I've never heard people say that's not true. Or, you know, things about heaven, things about loving your neighbor. These are things that, for some reason, you know, never come up in the Bible being, you know, not completely accurate. But if we're going to believe God about those things, we need to believe Him about everything. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Proverbs 14:12. So that tells me that there are ways in the mind of man that we may seem right to us. But God says the end is the way of death. How do we know which is which? Do we follow our own processes? Do we follow our own emotions? Do we follow what I say or anybody else says? The only way we can know that we are standing on solid ground and following the truth is by using logic, is by using reasoning. Now, the purpose of this lesson isn't to get into all of the apologetics of, you know, knowing that there is a God, knowing that the Bible is His inspired word, is of knowing that Christ is the Son of God and the one true Savior. But just to kind of point out that those studies are not a sign of a weak faith. But when we do those studies, when we examine those things, we gain confidence that what we believe is true. When we can assure ourselves of the Bible and assure ourselves of Christ, then our knowledge grows, our conviction grows. And by that, that is a stronger faith. When we have that assurance that we have tested it and proven it to be true. God wants us to do that so that our faith is strengthened. So, you know, we're not standing on shaky ground. But Jeremiah 17:9 reminds us the heart is deceitful above all things, which is why we can go to evidence, we can go to God's Word, and we can know what we believe is true. So there is a difference between that open-hearted testing and what we see in other places, which, you know, I would classify more as tempting. And God, you know, like we read in that passage, He doesn't want us to tempt Him or to kind of put Him to the test, so to speak. And I know that's kind of the point of this study, is to see the nuance between those two ideas. We see people who try to get God to prove Himself on their terms. I knew a guy in college. Just to kind of tell you, eventually he believed, but he told me that, you know, when he was younger, I believe it was his grandfather, but it was a family member had gotten sick, and you know he wasn't really religious prior to this, but you know he prayed for his grandfather to get well, and he kind of said, you know, if you make my grandfather well, then I'll know that you're listening. I'll know that you're real. And his grandfather did not get well, and you know that was not God's will. Does that mean that God doesn't exist because you know he was tested by this young man? Of course, you know we don't believe that. It's not that I think that person was you know being cruel or you know he didn't understand. I believe what you know that whole process of the way that God listens to our prayers and the way God acts in our lives. I mean, if that was true, we could pray for people to never die, and you know that's not God's will. We sometimes have a tendency of trying to make God kind of obey us in ways of and kind of putting into test, like when we try to make him do things on our terms, even if it's against his own will. And there are sometimes where ways are even maybe more confrontational than that. Because I don't know that that person who I mentioned was necessarily doing that out of an evil spirit. It was probably motivated a lot by grief and by not understanding God's nature. But I don't know that always these are attempts by open hearts. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, we're taught that, in a passage you're probably familiar with, his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Again, the purpose of this lesson isn't to go through all those apologetics, but just to mention that God has given us everything that we need to know him, to prove him, to understand him, and to follow him. The Word of God itself has everything that we would need to prove there is a God, and that is, and he is the God of the Bible, and that Christ is our Savior. We have fulfilled prophecies, we have the Unity Bible, on and on and on. Again, that's not the point this morning. But when we go through those, we can know that God exists. We don't have the authority to go beyond that and ask God to prove himself in other ways. The scripture reading we had this morning, Satan says to Christ, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Now Satan was asking Jesus to do something that, I mean, I guess would have been within his power, but wasn't according to his will. And God is not insecure so much that he needs to prove himself to us along our lines and bend his will in order to fit our own, to prove himself to us when he has given us every evidence needed to follow him. Is that really seeking after God with an open heart to do that? One of the big differences between that sincere form of open-hearted testing that we mentioned earlier and trying to tempt God or put him to the test, I believe, is in the person's intentions. Hebrews 11:6, just a few passages down from where we saw what faith really is. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. What does that look like to reward those who seek him? I believe it is in providing evidence. That one way that happens is providing evidence to those who are seeking after the answers to those questions with an open heart. The evidences, the proofs are out there. if we are seeking Him with an open heart, rather than asking God to bend His will to prove Himself to us. And another difference that I think is, and it's in our humility and in doing so. I think that when we go to God and say, do this to prove yourself to me, whether it's intentional or not, I think that there probably is some arrogance to that. And asking the Creator of all things to bend His will to prove Himself to us. There are a lot of people out there who don't believe in God. And, you know, I feel like if you could ask them, you know, if God were to come down from heaven right now and perform a miracle, would you believe it? I mean, I think a lot of people would probably say, yeah. I mean, if God came down from heaven, He would just come down from heaven, perform miracles, then I would believe Him. Well, He already has. I mean, you kind of missed it. That's exactly what He's done. Christ came from heaven, performed miracles, proved Himself. We have eyewitness testimony of it, and yet people still don't believe. It kind of reminds me of the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man says, you know, let me go back and tell my family. And you know, he was told, no, you can't do that. You can't go from here to there. They've got the scriptures that they can follow. And he said, no, but if one came from the dead, then they would believe. And he was told, if they won't believe the prophets and the scriptures, they're not going to believe somebody comes from the dead. If somebody is saying, I need this in order to prove it, that may not be the sign of an open heart. Because again, those things that those people would probably be asking for are right in front of them, have already happened. And they're missing it. So, most of our thoughts on tempting God have been about those who may not believe. But I think we as Christians would be wise to take those lessons into account in our own lives as well. To remember that we are to submit to God's will. And there was a thought that was brought up in our Bible class that I think is excellent and pertains to this too. That when we pray, we are to pray to submit to God's will. Whether we're looking for understanding of Him, you know, in our search for God, or in our prayers with God as faithful members of Christ, we need to submit to God's will. And I think we can all look back, which is, you know, kind of what we said in Bible class, and look at things that we've prayed sincerely. And we've been taught to pray for good things. That's the way we've been instructed to pray. But I also think we can, you know, in humility, look back and look on some of the things that we've prayed for. And we can now be thankful that God knew better than what we did. And we can thank God for the prayers that He answered in ways that we wouldn't have chosen at the time ourselves. So I hope that this has given you some valuable things to think about and some important takeaways. One being that I don't think we should be ashamed of seeking after the truth. We're taught to test things, and growing in knowledge and in evidence and in reasoning, that builds our faith. It builds our assurance and it builds our confidence. And I'll just leave you with one last kind of story. I saw a video, and it was this person who, again, it was somebody who professed Christianity but didn't believe in everything that was in the Bible. And the point that he tried to make was, you know, some people take every word of the Bible as being absolutely true and follow all of it, but they don't look at any other book that way. Every other book, any other thing, any other person, they look at it and they kind of examine it and they take some things and they don't take other things. And it is true that we look at the Bible in a unique way. But I would say it's only because the Bible is a very unique book. He's saying we don't treat the Bible like other books. Well, how many other books out there profess to be the Word of God, first of all, make that claim? How many of them support that claim? How many of them have eyewitness testimony? How many of them have unity within that many authors over that many years? Have prophecies being fulfilled? If there were other books out there like that, maybe we would treat them that way. But of course there are not. We go to the Bible examining it, proving it to be true, and then when we know that it's the Word of God, then we can follow it faithfully because it holds up to that testing. So we shouldn't be ashamed of truth or of seeking truth or of science or of fact or of reason, because all of those things God has given us a mind to understand point us to Him. So let's not be ashamed of following the truth. And let's not let our attitude toward God be anything but humble and thankful. So we must never risk tempting God, putting Him to a challenge or being arrogant or asking Him to do something that's against His will. But we should always submit to Him. If you this morning are in need of spiritual help, whether it be coming to Christ, taking Him on in baptism, or if you need the prayers of the church, we stand ready to assist you. If you come forward, as together we stand and sing.